I'm going to ask you to join me in Ephesians. So open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's about four of them back there. Please follow Sean's example and grab one. And the other rule is, if the person next to you doesn't have one, even if you're married to them, you need to share. Okay? All right. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. And although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Read with me out loud. According to His eternal purpose, keep going, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, do not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. What are we reading? I've created an atmosphere where everybody's afraid to answer because they don't want to be chewed out. We're reading a letter. We're reading a letter that was written to a group of people. Now, my conviction, my belief, is that this was God working through Paul. Paul was working in him to write these words. It was more than just a letter to that group of people. It was for us today. It was for all people of all time from that point on. But let's not lose sight of the fact that this is a man, Paul, is sitting. I'll tell you in a minute where he's sitting if you don't remember. And he's writing a letter. And if you look at chapter 2, which we looked at last week, for this reason in verse 1, refers back to what we saw last week. The mystery. Remember we began to talk about the mystery. That now in history, at this point, Jews, Gentiles, we're all together. The dividing wall of hostility has been removed. And in the church, all men and women have access to relationship with God through Jesus Christ. All that division is torn down. For this reason, Paul says, because of what we just talked about, I, the prisoner of Christ, Jesus, Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And he stops. Look down at verse 14. What do we read in verse 14? We read the words what? Say it out loud if you found it. For this reason. God just reminded me of something I want to tell you. What we're looking at today is what God brought to his mind. He's going to clarify. He's going to talk more about the mystery. Then in verse 14, he's going to say, for this reason. Again, referring back to the mystery. Then what does he do after that in verse 14? He prays. Originally, I think his intent was here in chapter 3, verse 1. And remember, the numbers are all added, right? Paul didn't write his letter. How many of you write letters and then you write 3:1? And then paragraph, you know, we don't do that, right? These were added a couple hundred years later after Paul, so that when people got together like this and said, okay, go down the page. What version, what copy do you have? Okay, second page, third paragraph we're going to talk about right there. So the numbers were added so we could just kind of all be together. But he starts to say, for this reason, this mystery, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. And then he tells us what we're going to look at this morning. Then in verse 14, he goes back, his train of thought comes back. He's probably like my age, maybe. And the train of thoughts disappear. And it comes back, for this reason, I get on my knees before God and I pray. And so next week, we're going to look at that prayer. We're going to look at what he prayed for. So this must be pretty important. all of it's important. This point in time, I believe the Holy Spirit touched Paul's heart and said, wait. I want to use you to reveal some more truth. Write this down. Put this in the letter. The mystery. The great mystery. Last week we called it the great mystery of history. The mystery of history. This morning, we're going to focus in a little bit on Paul and his role in this mystery. If you don't bring your Bible, you are out of the loop. And you can't steal from somebody else. If you're interested in this mystery and how big this is and God's big picture, write these verses down. You can go back and look at them later. Genesis 12, verse 3, Galatians 3, 8, Isaiah 49, 6, Acts 13, verses 46 and 47. Let's see how big this mystery is and how far back it goes. So first of all, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and he's speaking to Abraham, New Testament. Thousands of years, even before Jesus showed up on the scene, we read in Galatians, the gospel, the mystery, what God's plan was revealed to Abraham. The promise is given to Abraham that all nations, all people will be blessed through you. Then in the New Testament, thousands of years later, it's confirmed that the gospel, this mystery, is now here. Now, they didn't understand it back then. That, thus, the name mystery. You don't know the end of the story. You read a murder mystery because you don't know the end of the story. A suspense movie or a suspense novel keeps you hanging until the end, right? That's why we like them. We like that mystique. We like that mystery. Paul says this is a mystery that's been around since the beginning of God's plan. Now look at Isaiah chapter 49. Read Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. This is written to the Jewish nation. Everything they'd heard was that God's dealing and promises and blessings were about the Jewish people. Now this idea that all people, the Gentiles, remember we looked last week at that, they referred to them as dogs, and the Romans hated the Jews, and all these different groups of people, there was all this hostility. In Isaiah's day, he was saying, there's going to come a time where I'm going to make you a light. A light is going to go out to all people on the face of the earth. And all will be called, all will be welcomed. He gets it. It's here. The mystery is now revealed. And the mystery is this. If we want to sum up all this talk about the mystery, it's this simple. The mystery is the gospel. The mystery is the gospel. The idea that anyone can come to Jehovah. God hasn't changed. He's still Jehovah. God the Father is still what he's always been. But now anybody can come to him through the grace of Jesus Christ by faith. They can have a relationship with Jehovah, an intimate relationship with him. The Old Testament, the tabernacle, the temple, all these walls, remember? Only people of a certain lineage could even go into certain parts of the Gentiles had to stay out in this part. Jews were allowed in this part. Then the priests were allowed in this part. And once a year, one man could walk into the very Holy of Holies and he could offer a sacrifice, an offering to God. That's how it had been for a very, very long time. The gospel says that's not necessary anymore. The reason that's not necessary anymore is because of Jesus Christ and what he did when he came and he gave his life. He sacrificed his life as the ultimate sacrifice to cover our sin, the sins of the whole world. Paul quotes all the way back to Isaiah and says, that day is here. I'm here to tell you, now this is almost 2,000 years ago, him talking in his present tense, it's here. The mystery is the gospel. All people, through faith in Jesus Christ, can now have a relationship with God. And in fact, God is looking to reach people from all tribes, all nations, all dialects, all parts of the world to be a part of his new temple that he's building. For this reason, Paul says back in verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. And he pauses. This morning, I want us to understand Paul. I'm calling him for our sake this morning. I'm calling him a man of mystery. Meaning that his life, his existence is all intertwined, inseparable from this mystery. I want to talk to him so badly when I see him in heaven. And I want to ask him questions about what was it like for the light to go on in your head? Remember who Paul is. He's a student of the Old Testament. He was trained as a Pharisee under one of the leading Pharisees. He talks about in Philippians, I believe, his testimony of how sold out he was. He knew the Old Testament well, very well. He understood the Jewish system very well. He was committed to it. He was so committed to it, he stood by and held the coats of other people while they picked up rocks and smashed the body of a man named Stephen because he dared to speak out against that system. He had no problem with that. He was so zealous. He was so committed to his belief in Jehovah and the Jewish system that he had no problem standing there while a young man was smashed to death with rocks. And at some point, part of it happened on the road to Damascus, but at some point, it all became clear to him. He's quoting from Isaiah. He's thinking back to all that he knew about the Old Testament, all these hints and all these points where it's promised and it's kind of pointed. And he gets it. He gets it. The gospel is this mystery. And not only that, as we read this morning, we're going to see that he gets, I'm a huge player in this. I'm a huge part in this. God's desire to now make this mystery clear to us. I'm a part of this small group of men he calls the apostles and the prophets. At this time in history, I'm a part of that small group of men that have a huge responsibility to take this mystery, this gospel, this good news, and teach it to people. And that's why he did what he did. You look at his life and you see all that he went through, you wonder, why would he do that? He could have lived a life of ease and luxury, wealth. Pharisees were typically wealthy. They had servants. Things were done for them. Life was easy for the most part. Everybody looked up to them. They walked around in their fancy clothes. Life was good. Why would he give all that up to live the life that we have recorded in the book of Acts? Hated, rejected, stoned. Where he talks about how many times he'd been whipped and stoned and left for dead and shipwrecked and bit by snakes and all these terrible things. Why would he do that? Because he got it. And I want to talk to him and find out what that was like when his thinking just became clear in his head. I get it. This mystery, all of God's plan and purposes come to this moment where now he's going to build his church. And the gospel is that all people can have a relationship with God. I don't care who they are, if you like them or not, if they talk like you or not, if they look like you or not, if they dress like you or not. All people can now have a relationship with God. I just want to know what that felt like. I want to know what that experience was when it all came together for him. So Paul is our man of mystery because his life is all intertwined with this mystery. So let me point out a couple things about his life. If you want a study guide, there's some study guides back there. And there may be a few words that are different. And that's okay. That was my fault. Are you on top of it? Oh, you're so good. I changed a few things this morning and I didn't even tell her. She is very good. Verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you gospels. First thing I want us to notice about this man of mystery is a man of mystery sacrifices his freedom to the cause of Christ. He sacrifices his freedom to the cause of Christ. What is the most offensive word to you in that first verse? Prisoner. How many like the word prisoner? Good. Nobody raised their hand. Good. You're paying attention. He's a prisoner. Now, sometimes in the Bible, you know, I'm a slave to Christ, I'm a servant to Christ, and we understand that's a figurative thing, it's a picture of how we live our life. Well, guess what? This is not figuratively, this is not a picture. He's being literal, he's being actual. He, in fact, was a prisoner. He's in Rome. He'd spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea, and now he's about this, into his third year in Rome. So for 5 years, he's been a prisoner. And he's not messing around with us, he's saying, as I sit here, I'm a prisoner. I am in prison because of Jesus Christ. Why was he in prison? Why was he in prison? Acts chapter 19. Let's look there just briefly. Acts chapter 19. I encourage you to bring your Bibles with you on Sunday morning. I got this Bible that I love many, many years ago. 1987. Wow, 21 years. And I love everything about it. The shape, the size, it's very convenient. But the print, I don't know how they did this, but it's a special Bible. The print actually shrinks over time. It's getting smaller. Look, I'm not kidding. It used to be much bigger, and now it's much smaller. You don't believe me, do you? So, let's read together. Chapter 19. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. And after having been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. So he sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. Okay, I'm going to give you a synopsis of what happened, okay? Why he's in prison. After these events that I just started to read, he comes to Jerusalem. He wants to go to Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem, and he's in the temple, and he's recognized by some people from this city of Ephesus. And so these people start yelling out, saying, "Hey, this is the guy. This is the guy that's going all over the place telling Gentiles that they're a part of God's plan now, and that they don't have to live by the Jewish custom." And he gets arrested, and this huge thing ensues. And what he was doing there is he was there to fulfill a vow that the leaders of the church in Jerusalem had asked him to fulfill. And it turns into a huge riot so that the Roman soldiers have to intervene and people want to kill Paul. And it grows and grows and grows. And then he's brought before authorities. And finally, Paul says, "I appeal to Caesar." He was a Roman citizen, and that was a right of a Roman citizen to actually have his case heard before Caesar's court in Rome. And so that's what he does. So then for the next 5+ years, he's imprisoned, he goes through a series of trials, and eventually he's put under house arrest, and history tells us that at some point he lost his head and he was martyred. He was killed. So why was he a prisoner? He was a prisoner because of this mystery. He was a prisoner because of the gospel. He was a prisoner for the sake of Jesus Christ because he was telling people outside of the Jewish area that God was calling them to a relationship with him. To be a man of mystery, as Paul was, as he was, means sacrificing your freedom for the cause of Christ. It means doing what God has asked you to do, whatever the result. He was arrested on Jewish charges originally. He doesn't call himself a prisoner of the Jews, does he? He was then brought before the Roman authority. He doesn't call himself a prisoner of Rome, does he? He appeals to Caesar. He does not list himself here as a prisoner of Caesar. He refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. A man of mystery sacrifices his freedom, his ability to do and go where he wants to go and do for the cause of Christ. That's a man of mystery. That's who Paul was. Look at verse 2. "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation." That tells us where the mystery came from, how Paul learned about it. It was from God. "As I have already written briefly." Where did he write about it briefly? In chapter 2, verses 11 through 22 that we looked at last week. That's what he's referring back to. Remember, just a couple paragraphs before, I wrote about this a little bit. "In reading this then, in reading what I've talked about, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations. It's been kept from people, as it is now, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is," and he's going to say it plain and clear what this mystery is. "This mystery is that through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel." That separation is gone. What now establishes a relationship with God is not what you were born and what system you follow. What establishes a relationship with my Creator now is my faith in Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. The gospel is that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that He is Christ, that He is Lord, then we're saved. We're made a part of His family. Somebody read chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, real quick. Just look up, just page back. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Some of you know this really well. Anyone? Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. That's the gospel. That's the mystery. No longer going through all these steps and these sacrifices and all these rules and these regulations to be right with God. Paul says this mystery in verse 6 is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, and they're members together, one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Number 2, a man of mystery submits his will to the grace of God. He submits his will to the grace of God. At the center of this good news, the center of this mystery, is God's grace. It's 100% God's grace. That's the engine that makes the car run. If I go out and get in my car this morning and there's no engine, the car can look really nice. I can wash it, wax it, put that special stuff on the tires, make it look really good, and I get in and guess what? I'm going nowhere. Why am I going nowhere? Because I don't have an engine. Grace is the engine that runs God's plan. It's what makes it possible, what makes it happen. A man of mystery submits his will, what he wants, his choices, to the grace of God. Paul describes here in these verses his role. This was placed upon me. Now, he could have rejected it. He could, I don't want to do that. Don't raise your hand. I don't want you to respond physically outside. I want you to be honest with God this morning. Have you ever been in a place, in a situation, in a moment where clear as day in your head, the voice of God through his truth was saying, do this or be this. And in your heart, in your head, you went, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be that. I don't want to say that. I will raise my hand. I need to be an example, so I'll raise my hand. I've done that many times. Paul had this mystery placed in his life, and it was going to change everything. He went from being a Pharisee and this whole system that he knew, and now his entire life was going to be transformed and changed. And he would spend his life traveling around, facing incredible suffering to proclaim this message. He's not stupid. He knew exactly what this was going to do and what the consequences, the ramifications of this would be. He knew very clearly what would happen. Historical records from that time tell us that when people, Jewish people, chose to be members of the Way, which is what it was became called, families would actually have a funeral. The Jewish family would have a funeral, and that person would be dead to them. They would be dead. You read through the book of Acts, you look at the response of these people that were so entrapped in this Jewish system, in this Old Testament law that God had given them. And they fought to the death anybody who would accuse that or attack that or try to change that. I'm sorry I messed up the passage, but in the passage that I was going to read to you, the people came and said, this is the guy that's telling everybody they can reject the law of Moses and do their own thing. And they were furious, and they drug him out of the temple, and they would have killed him on the spot if the Roman soldiers that patrolled the streets of Jerusalem hadn't come along and stopped him. They would have killed him, beat him to death on the spot in the street. That's how strongly they felt. Was Paul oblivious to that? No, he wasn't. He was in the heart of that, the thick of that. We learn in the book of Acts that originally he went and got warrants from the authorities to go find people of the Way so he could have them thrown in jail and some of them even killed and executed. Which is why here in the reference I'm least, that's what he was referring back to. A man of mystery submits his will to the grace of God, knowing that it's going to be very costly. It's going to be very sacrificial to follow and live life by this truth, the truth of the gospel, this mystery. He recognizes the author of this grace. He makes it very clear where it came from, doesn't he? That it came from God. He uses the word administration, which is kind of a funny word. It doesn't show up too much in the Bible. To me, it's a funny word. If you're in administration, sorry, Dina. It's not a ha-ha funny. It just kind of jumped out at me. It's like, why would you work? Well, let me tell you what it literally means. It means to manage a household or a business that belongs to somebody else. That's what a manager typically does, right? You have an owner of the business, then you have a manager or administrator that looks over things, watches over things. That's what Paul's saying. This ain't mine. I didn't make this up. This is not my message. I'm just the administrator. That means somebody else gave it to me and I'm taking care of it. He uses the word revelation. He talks about the word insight, to understand. And he uses the word revealed. So a man of mystery who has submitted his will to the grace of God, recognizes who the author is, and the author is God. He also recognizes the urgency of this grace. He makes it pretty clear that this is a pretty important time. It's been kept secret in times past. It is no longer a secret. When is the best time to share good news? Yeah. Are you cruel people? I'll sit on it for a couple of years. I don't know. Or maybe I'll tell a few select people and then I'm not going to let other... Of course, I'm not accusing you of being cruel people. What's the best time to share good news? Right away. As soon as you get it. You have a child? Oh, let's wait till we're out of the hospital. We'll go home and a couple of weeks later we'll kind of let people know what it was. You decide to get married? I've been around people that decide to get married. It's hard to get them to keep their mouth shut. They just want to tell the world. They want to tell everybody. Guys, you get a new car. How long does it take you before you drive over to somebody's house and you show them that car? How many tickets do you get on the way to those people's houses, you know, to show them? Right? Good news. The best time to share good news is right away. It's right away. And that's what he's saying here. He understands the urgency of this grace. He's saying it's here. It's now. And when we take into consideration that people are dying all the time, accidents, choices, age, disease, People are dying all the time. Are they not? They are. The time is now. The time to share this good news. The time to get this to people and let them see and hear what God's mystery is. This good news is now. He also recognizes the objects of His grace. Who are the objects of this grace, God's grace? Who are the objects? Who's it directed at? Us, people. People. And so a man of mystery's life, as he submits his will to the grace of God, his life is going to show that. How do I make decisions? I make decisions based upon what I want, my will. I do. I'm a selfish man just like anybody else. I struggle with self. And if I don't set out on purpose to submit my will to what God wants, I will do things for me. I will do what I want. I will do what I enjoy. I will spend my money and my time and my effort on the things that I choose. A man of mystery says, my will, my wants, my dreams, my plans are submitted to God's grace, to this message, this mystery that my life is now caught up in, because I know where it comes from. I'm going to make this submission because I know where it's coming from. It's coming from God, and I know the urgency of it. I know people around me need to know this good news, and I recognize that it is, in fact, directed at people. So my life now needs to be involved and spent on people, on relationships, neighbors, family, coworkers, the people that He's placed into my life. A man of mystery submits his will to the grace of God. Number three, a man of mystery surrenders his life to the heart of God. Let's read from verse 7. Verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. There's a man that's he's praising God. He's worshiping. I can't believe that I'm a recipient of this message, this gospel, this mystery. Paul's saying, it's me too. It's directed at me. I'm one of the recipients of this grace. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me. Remember, here's a man who had lived his entire life up to just a few years before this, living the law of the Old Testament and working hard to be good and all the rules. As he's writing this letter and the Spirit of God is working through him as he paused from his prayer and he's writing these additional words that God wanted them to have and us to have today, he says, I am a servant of this gospel because of the gift of God's grace. He's given it to me. It's not something I had to earn. It's not something I can earn. It's not something I can acquire. It was a gift given me through the working of His power. And although I am less than the least of all God's people, I think he was reflecting back then on his past. As he stood there and watched a young man named Stephen have his flesh torn from his bones and his physical body crushed from the weight of having rocks thrown at it. And as he was there, and you remember what he said, right? Some of you do. He looked up to heaven and he said, God, forgive him. And he watched that man die as he offered forgiveness to the people that were killing him. And he had many experiences arresting Christians, and he saw how committed they were. They were willing to go to prison. They were willing to die. He separated families, fathers from wives, or from children, and husbands from wives, and he had them thrown in jail. And he was excited about it. And now he's thinking back and saying, man, God is so good. He is so gracious. I'm the least among all God's people, thinking back of what he was before Jesus transformed him, changed him. This grace was given me. And here's what I do with this grace. This is a part of the grace that was given to me, Paul says, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, for which ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, in this moment in time, through the church, this new work of God, this new mystery, now all people coming together to make one body, the manifold, the many-faceted, beyond comprehension wisdom of God should be made known. Should be made known. That people should know it. For the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That is, most scholars believe, both Satan's followers of the demons and also God's followers, the angels. The entire spiritual world where all this activity is taking place that we're not aware of. Remember we saw it before in chapter 1. His intent is that glory would be brought to Him. God wants to be glorified not only in this earth. He wants to be glorified in all places, beyond the earth, in the heavenly realms, in the spiritual world, for all eternity, before, during, and after time. Paul gets the big picture. He says he wants it to be made known. He wants his grace to be understood. You know what? He wants the demons and he wants Satan to see just how gracious he is. He wants there to be no room for misunderstanding. God is grace. According to his eternal purpose, back to the big picture, before time began, before we existed, this was all set in place, which he accomplished, it all came together in Christ Jesus our Lord. This plan all comes to fruition when Jesus comes and he lives his life and he goes to the cross, he dies, he raises from the dead. It's all through Christ that it's been accomplished. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. A man of mystery surrenders his life to the heart of God. What is the heart of God? Well, it's the message. It's this message of grace. It's this message of forgiveness by faith. And so Paul gives his life to serve this message. He's going to give himself to make this known. And he does. He did. Until finally he was imprisoned and finally he was executed. There's a city in Acts, and it's just out of my head. They stone him. They drag him out. They leave him for dead on the crossroads outside of the town. And his fellow followers of Christ, the disciples, come around him. He's laying there, and he gets up. Remember what he does? He goes back into the town. He goes back into the town where the mob just stoned him and left him for dead. Where's that coming from? It's coming from the fact that he has surrendered his life to the heart of God. So he serves the message. Number two, he uses his life to serve the people. Everywhere he goes, he reaches out to people with this message. He'll go to the Jew, the synagogue. He has a pattern. He goes to the synagogue, teaches there, until finally they say, no, some people believe. Others go, no, we don't want to get out of here. Then he goes to the Gentiles. He goes to the non-Jewish people, and he preaches to them until some believe, and the rest go, get out of here. And then he goes to the next town. Read through the book of Acts, the second half of the book of Acts. You'll see it, this pattern, over and over and over and over, until finally he ends up in Jerusalem, and he's arrested, and he ends up in Rome, and he's tried, and he's executed. He gives his life to serve people. And number three, he gives his life to serve the church. He understands what this is going to do. This message is going to result in a group of people from all parts of the world becoming a part of something that never existed before. It's the church. Look at verse 10. His intent, Paul speaking, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, beyond human understanding, multifaceted, multi-layered wisdom of God, should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished. Remember, he's talking past tense now because Jesus has already done this. It's all happened. It's done. I'm telling you, the message includes that it's already happened. It's done. It's provided for in Christ Jesus. In him and through faith in him, we may, listen to these words, approach God with freedom and confidence. That was very different from what the Jewish people of the Old Testament experienced. Right? That wasn't their privilege. Paul says, it is now. It is now. Me, a Pharisee, I can tell you that I can approach him. I can come into his presence. In fact, in verse 14, he kneels before the Father. He's not at the temple. He's not going through a bunch of preparation to be able to call out to God and talk to him. He kneels and he comes with, what is the two words here? Confidence and freedom. This is the church. This is the relationship God wants to have with people through faith in Jesus Christ. He gives his life to serve the church. A lot of time has gone by since Paul wrote these words. A lot has happened in history. A lot has changed in how we dress and where we meet, where we gather, what we do for a living. A lot has changed culturally. But you know what has not changed is, and I hope I put this on your study sheet, there is still a need to remove the mystery from God's plan for this world. What I mean by that is there's still a large number of people, not in other countries, although they're there too, but right here in Sacramento, right here in California, right in the neighborhoods and the workplaces and the schools where we live and travel, to them, God's plan, the message, the good news, the gospel is still a, say it, mystery. It's still a mystery. The need for people to say, I'm going to be a man, a woman, a child, a young person, a teenager of mystery, is just as great today as it's ever been. And God wants people to have the same kind of commitment that Paul had in how he lived his life. That they see themselves, we see ourselves. I want to be this kind of man. I want to see myself as a man of mystery. A man who needs to give his life as Paul did. The sacrifice, the submission, and the surrender. Because the need for people to have the mystery pulled away is maybe even greater today because there's so many more of us. And maybe because there's so much confusion of who God is and how he's revealed himself. And history, what's done has been done throughout history in the name of God. What's happening today? There are people blowing themselves up today and killing innocent people in the name of God. And people in our world look at that and go, oh, yeah, look at God. Yeah, God's really great. Look how God is. Look how God, where is God? I don't see any evidence that he's even around anymore. Calling all you angels. Remember that song? I don't remember who did it, but it was kind of a pop song last year or year before. In the hearts of mankind, there's this call, this craving. Where is God? Is he real? No, he's not real. Well, maybe, but I don't know where he's at or how to find him or if he even cares about me. There is still a need to remove the mystery from God's plan for this world. Many still don't get it. They don't see and they don't understand. In Paul's day, the people around Paul, how did they see it and get it? They saw it in him. They saw it in him. Yes, they heard it in his words as he proclaimed the message, but they saw it in how he lived. They saw it in how he treated people, what he did with his life. And yes, there was resistance. Yes, there were people that were violently against him. But no matter what the consequences were to him, he was going to sacrifice his freedom, he was going to submit his will, and he was going to surrender his life. And if you haven't written anything down this morning and you don't have a study sheet, write this down. If you have the study sheet, you can just circle this at the bottom. For me to remove the mystery for people around me, I have to do those same things. I have to sacrifice my freedom to the cause of Christ. I have to sacrifice my dreams and my plans and my just what I want to do with my daily life. I have to give it up. I have to give up that freedom. Paul literally went to prison for 5 years and literally gave up his freedom. It may look a little different for us, but to be a man of mystery, to help people understand God's plan, the good news, the gospel, what God's about, this heart of grace that he has, I have to sacrifice my freedom. Number two, we have to submit our will to the grace of God. I have to recognize this grace that I have is from him, and I need to submit my will to that. Not what I want, but what he wants. Why? Because of his grace. Do you get it? It's because of his grace that I submit to this. And number three, I surrender my life to the heart of God. I give my life to serve this message. I give my life to serve people. And I give my life to serve his church. And in so doing, I become a man of mystery. I become a man of this message. I become a person of the good news. In Paul's day, he's writing. He's writing to a group of people in a town called Ephesus. I don't know the size of the church. I don't know how many people are there. But there's a good number of people, Jews and Gentiles, experiencing this message of the gospel. Why? Why? Why did that church exist? Because Paul came to that town at a high cost to himself, and he taught and he lived the message. Now he's on his way to Rome and he's going to be executed. But guess what's left behind? Number one, there's a church in Ephesus on the continent of Asia, what we know as Turkey, and so the gospel is going to go that direction. And we're reading this morning, we're reading God's will, his message, his plan today, because God worked through Paul and used him to write it. And then God has preserved it, so we have it today. So what about me? What about you? What will we leave behind? What will be our legacy? Will we be, in fact, people who are known, become known as a man or a woman or a child or a teenager of the mystery. Next week, we'll look at the prayer. We'll look at his prayer for this church. It's a prayer for us today. And we'll remember communion next week. If you're not familiar with what communion is, it's what Jesus asks us to do to remember him. You're probably familiar with at least parts of it, where we have a cracker, a piece of bread, and we have some juice, and we eat that bread and we drink that juice to remember what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Please, please, please be welcome and feel welcome to come back next week and either partake or observe what we do in that. And if you're a follower of Christ, I give you the heads up. God makes it very clear we need to be ready to do that. Right? We need to take it seriously. So let's make sure that we are thinking on that throughout this week and come back ready to do that. Let's pray together, and then we're going to worship him. Father, again, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for his sacrifice. I thank you for this mystery that is now no longer a mystery. But I pray, I beg you, God, to capture our minds and our hearts. Those of us this morning that are your children, we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, and we're your followers. God, help us to see the urgency of us becoming people of this mystery, people of this way, this message, that our lives would be consumed with proclaiming and living the truth that this mystery has been revealed. Father, we love you. We love you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name, amen.